Well, good morning. I hope all of you who are able to join us through the live stream have had a good week in the Lord. It's been a difficult time to not be able to gather together these last 3 weeks, and the prospect of not gathering together for the next four is just excruciating. So please pray for us as your pastors, as we seek to honor Christ in the decisions that we are making, and as we seek to shepherd Christ's sheep that He has bought with His precious blood. Also, pray for each other as we are all dealing with this, not just with our separation from each other on the Lord's Day, but with all the many and varied ways this virus is affecting all of our lives. And may the Lord meet each of us at our point of need. And may Christ be honored among us as we go through this difficult time together as a congregation. Well, this week we will be finishing our time up in Zephaniah. So you can go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Today we're going to finish chapter 3 by looking at verses 8 through 20. So let's begin our time together by reading our passage, and then we will go to the Lord together in prayer. Hear now the words of the living God. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His holy and infallible word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today eager to hear you speak to us through your word. We come eagerly to you, Father, for you have taught us by your word and spirit that you alone have the words of eternal life. And so we ask you to use your word in our lives to not only instruct us, but to form Christ in us and unite us together with the unity that comes from faith and from a knowledge of your Son. Father, help me today to rightly divide your word and to be a blessing to your people by feeding and nourishing them with a feast from your table. Help the hearers of your word today to not be distracted, but instead to be focused and intent on hearing and believing all that you have to say in your word. Father, what blessed encouragements you have for us today in this meal from the table of your word. Help us to taste and see that you are good. Elicit joy and praise from us as we realize that today you speak directly to us in this passage from your prophet Zephaniah. Father, may you be honored and revered and feared and loved among your people today. May you mercifully grant salvation to all of those who will watch this today and in the days to come who do not know you. You have told us, Lord, that the gospel is your power to save sinners. We ask that you would please use it today to do so. Be with us now, Father. Help us, teach us, move us to strive to enter into your rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Have you ever thought about the fact that God never looks around at his world and his work in the world to redeem a people to himself and thinks, that's good enough? When it comes to redeeming his elect, God is patient. And there are not too many things that are clearer from the scriptures than the fact that God wants his people to be a patient people as well. He wants us to be patient with each other, which is why he commands us to bear with one another in love. It's even why when Peter asked how many times he was to forgive his brother, the answer that our Lord Jesus gave was basically as many times as he comes to you and asks for it. He wants us to be patient with ourselves as we grow more and more able to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. To be patient as he moves towards finishing the good work that he has begun in us. To be patient and to persevere in prayer and thanksgiving to him and in our study of his scriptures as he grows our faith and our knowledge of him. He wants parents to be patient with their children, which is why he has commanded fathers to not provoke their children to anger, but rather to raise them up in the Lord's disciplines and instructions. Children, he wants you to be patient with your parents as he has commanded you to obey them and to honor them even though they're not perfect. Older saints, he wants you to be patient with us younger saints who think we know it all. And you know this because he has commanded you to pass on the wisdom that he has given you in the years that you have walked with them. As older men pour in to younger men, as older women likewise pour in to younger women. And the list could go on and on, but in order to get to our passage today, God wants his people to be patient as we wait for him to fulfill all of the promises that he has made to us. These are the first words in our passage this week. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. Zephaniah is speaking to the remnant of Judah who long for righteousness, but who live among an unholy people and who are going to have to endure the Babylonian captivity with them. However, we've seen throughout this prophecy that Zephaniah not only has the Babylonian captivity in view, but he also has in view the end of all righteousness on the earth. At times, Zephaniah has in view a day and a time when the only people that will remain on the earth are a righteous remnant. And today in our passage, we see a time in view that seems to fit somewhere in between this Babylonian captivity that we've read and talked so much about and the end of all things, where God will be in their midst, and a time will when God will not just be among them, but when God will change their speech into a pure speech. So how are we to understand all of these things? It's no wonder why people struggle to understand the Old Testament prophets if, when the prophets speak of the day of the Lord, they can have three different days of the Lord in view, as Zephaniah does during his prophecy. In this prophecy, Zephaniah has spoken of the Babylonian captivity, and in other places, he has spoken of the first and second coming of Christ. And if you're hoping to understand all of these things the first time you ever read through Zephaniah, then you're probably going to be pretty frustrated. Patience. Patience is what is needed to think about these things, to understand these things, to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help, the illuminating work of His Spirit as you read through His Scriptures over and over and over again. Patience to understand these things that God has revealed to us. So how can we understand these days of the Lord that we see in Zephaniah's prophecy? All of these days of the Lord, which seem to be very different in some ways in nature and in outcome. And what I want to suggest to us as a helpful way of thinking about these days of the Lord is not to think of them exclusively as different days of the Lord, but rather to think of them as a process, as a progression that goes from a starting point to an ending point as God redeems a people for Himself in history. And as God is the one doing this refining process, who never looks at this process in frustration and says, that's good enough. Think of these days of the Lord like the refining process for silver or gold that God speaks of in the Scriptures. First, God heats things up and melts the metal. And that is these judgments that we read about in the Scriptures. And then once that happens, God scrapes the dross, the waste, the impure material off the top, and that's wickedness and sin. And then this process is not over. It gets repeated over and over and over again through consecutive days of the Lord until all that is left one day will be a pure, untarnished, precious metal. The days of the Lord in the Scriptures are God's judgments. But we must remember that judgments are not primarily about the punishment of the wicked. Remember, all things, including the punishment of the wicked, are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So these judgments that we have read about in Zephaniah and that we see elsewhere in the Scriptures are meant for, they are intended for, they are ordained for the purpose of carrying along God's promise that we've spoken so much about during our time in Zephaniah. His promise to bring a singular offspring into the world. A promise that He made to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and a promise that God would reveal more about later when He promised Abraham that through one of his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this promise offspring is He through whom God will remove the wicked. And it is through this offspring that God will redeem a precious and a holy and a pure people to Himself. And as we keep that thought in mind and move into our first point today, we see in verse 8 of our passage, God telling the remnant to wait for Him. He commands His people to be patient for the promised day, the day when He will gather nations and kingdoms to judge them and to pour out His wrath upon them and to consume all of the earth. What is it about the nations and kingdoms that is going to cause God to judge them in this way? Well, it really does go back to the Garden of Eden and God's original plan to fill the earth with a holy people. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it all got flipped upside down. Instead of a holy people, we see sinful people. And instead of wanting to fill the earth, we see the image bearers of God say at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." After sin enters the world, the descendants of Adam and Eve, they don't want to fill the earth and exercise dominion as they had been commanded to. Instead, they want to make a name for themselves. Instead of making God's glory known far and wide, they want to stay in one place and make a name for themselves and build a city for themselves so that they wouldn't get dispersed over all the earth. But God upends their plans when He confuses their languages at the Tower of Babel and disperses them against their will all over the face of the earth. And so at the time when God is going to judge the nations and consume the earth, there is something else that is going to be going on as well. Let's read verses 9 and 10 again. "For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." Now this type of thing obviously has to happen before God consumes all of the earth. But what do we see here? Is it not a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel? Just as God sovereignly changed their languages at the Tower of Babel, Zephaniah is prophesying that there is coming a day when God will also sovereignly change the speech of the nations so that they may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. It is only by the sovereign grace of God that the peoples of the nations of this world will be converted and will be able to worship Him. It is important to notice the God-centered nature of these things. God is going to do all of these things so that He will receive the worship that He is due. So that He will be served by His creatures who were created for Him. In a day and age when the people of the world are so self-centered and so desire to be individuals with their own autonomy, God's people must be willing to commit cultural heresy and say without reservation that we have not been created for ourselves, but rather we have been created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as it says in Romans 11, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." We must also profess without reservation that we are not autonomous beings, but rather we are dependent upon God for our very existence, as we learned about in our time in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is right now upholding the universe by the word of His power. Not only are we dependent upon God for our existence, but we are also dependent upon God and His special revelation in the Scriptures for right understanding of Him, of ourselves, and of the world around us. For it is still in the Scriptures that we learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we think about these things and the reversal of the Tower of Babel that we can see in our passage, what we are seeing here in verses 9 and 10 ought to cause fireworks to be going off in our minds. And we ought to recognize that this prophecy of Zephaniah's and the same type of prophecy that we see in Joel chapter 2 are why the apostles interpreted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the peoples each hearing the gospel in their own language, as Peter preached, the apostles interpreted this as the purification of the heart that led to a widespread calling on and worshiping of the name of the Lord in Acts, not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles as well. And how does this happen? Doesn't Jesus tell his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that he, the resurrected Messiah, is going to give them power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? But after the day of Pentecost, what do the apostles and the disciples do? Just like the people of the Tower of Babel, they try to stay in one place in Jerusalem. And so God sends persecution on the early church and disperses them from Jerusalem out to Judea and Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. What began at Pentecost continues today as God changes people and as He causes them to call on Him and to serve Him and to bring Him the offerings that He has commanded of them. Brothers and sisters, as we think about this, we need to realize that our marching orders that have been given to the church in Matthew 28 and the Great Commission do not just appear suddenly out of nowhere. They flow all the way from the promise given to Eve in Genesis 3:15 and to the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, as well as the predictions of the prophets like we see today in verses 9 and 10. That the peoples of the nations of the world will worship the one true God. This is the fount from which flows our command to go and to make disciples of the nations. And yes, that does mean that we need to be God's gospel witnesses here where we are. But it also means at the same time that we ought to be earnestly praying and seeking God that He would continue to raise up missionaries and church planters from among us so that the knowledge and the glory of God would fill the earth as a holy people carrying His gospel would move throughout the world preaching that gospel and planting churches as God redeems a people to Himself. President George H.W. Bush once spoke of 1,000 points of light to promote volunteerism in America. But I want to take that image of 1,000 points of light and challenge us to think of it and to use it in terms of God's plan for the world. Originally, to be filled with a holy people, the whole world only filled with light. But instead, it was cast into darkness as Adam and Eve sinned against their Creator. And then a light dawns in this dark world with the formation of a nation, the people of Israel. But Israel was just a single point of light in the world, bound to stay in one place. And Israel proves to be a fragile and a temporary point of light as they get exiled from the land that God had put them in. And then the true light, which gives light to every man, comes into the world and shines into the darkness of the world. But the world hated that light because of its love for the darkness that it had become accustomed to. But the darkness did not and has not overcome that light. And what does Jesus tell us? In the world we will have tribulation, but do not be afraid because He has overcome the world. Christ has overcome the sin and the darkness in the world, and Christ has dispersed His regenerated and holy people throughout the earth, commanding them to make disciples and establish churches. And so if we picture in our minds every true church in the world as a point of light, we can see the big picture of how God is accomplishing His original purpose in the world. The desperate situation of Israel being exiled from the land and that only point of light that existed at that time being extinguished. Through that, God has turned points of light on in every nation as Christ is building His church in every tribe, tongue, and nation on this earth. Throughout the whole earth, through the preaching of the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit, God is changing the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord, as we see in our passage. As we move into the rest of our passage today, and our second point, we need to have an already, but not yet, paradigm or framework in our minds as we think. What I mean by that is we need to understand that the things spoken of here at the end of Zephaniah's prophecy have already been inaugurated. They have already begun. That is, they began with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and with the establishment of the New Covenant Church. They have already been inaugurated, but they have not yet come into their fullness. They will only be fully realized or consummated or fulfilled when Christ returns in His second coming. With that in mind, let's move on to our second point on that glorious day. In verse 9, we read, "For at that time." And the same thought is mirrored again in verse 11 when it says, "On that day." When God reverses the Tower of Babel and gathers His worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation through the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ and gives His Spirit to every believer as a guarantee of their eternal life, and establishes His church, Jew and Gentile, united in Christ as one new man, on that day, Zephaniah says in verses 11 through 13, "You shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." On that day, the remnant that is urged to wait on God will not be put to shame for their former sins, because as God promises through His servant Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, when the days come and God makes a new covenant with Israel and with Judah, a new covenant in which He promises that He will no longer remember the sins of His people. And the proud and the haughty ones shall be removed from God's holy mountain, because in the days of the new covenant, God will take His law written on tablets of stone and write it on the hearts and minds of His people. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that those who inherit the earth are the poor in spirit, the meek, and the humble. As we see in verse 13 of our passage today, that Zephaniah says, "They shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." These are the ones who have sought and who have found refuge in the name of the Lord. As Isaiah says, "Besides the Lord, there is no Savior." And as Peter says in Acts 4, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In the midst of this prophecy of Zephaniah, where the people of Judah and Jerusalem are going to be exiled and scattered by Babylon, God comforts His people. He comforts them by speaking of not the scattering, but the bringing together of a new nation of holy people, a restored remnant that will consist not only of a forgiven group within Israel, but also will include disciples from other nations that will join this new Israel in the worship of the one true God. Brothers and sisters, it is vitally important that we take note of the fact that here in verses 11 through 13, God, through the prophet Zephaniah, is speaking directly to us. Hear Zephaniah's encouragement to you. You shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled. Because of your faith in Christ and His righteousness that has been imputed to you, God remembers your sins no more. God has written His law on your heart, and God is your God, and you are His people. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear brother and sister in Christ, take strength and encouragement from these words. Your sin and your struggle with it does not define who you are. You must repent of your sin, yes, but it is not your master. Christ is your master. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. Your sinful flesh that you struggle with is wasting away day by day, but your spirit is being renewed at the same time, day by day, by God's faithfulness in your life. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, regardless of your current experience. Does it feel like your sin is winning in your life right now? Well, repent of it and trust by faith that this thing that so easily besets you and that you so struggle with right now has no authority in your life because it has been nailed to the cross. Look to Christ and know that your weight and struggle is growing lighter day by day. Your salvation is nearer now than it has ever been before. You, by God's Spirit, are being enabled day by day to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. God will not abandon you, brother and sister. He has promised you that He will finish the good work that He has begun in you. Your God will hold you fast, and He will see to it that you will make it to glory. Be encouraged and take strength from these words. Well, what shall our response be to these glorious truths? Zephaniah tells us in verse 14, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." How can we, as God's people who've been redeemed, how can we but help to sing about all of these things that He has done for us? Shall we be put to shame and let the rocks cry out in our place? Dear brother and sister, if someone has convinced you that you sound bad when you sing, and that God does not command you to sing, then I plead with you to hear God's command from His Word. He says, "Sing aloud, rejoice, and exult with your heart. Do not be ashamed of the quality of your voice when you sing." What did God tell Moses in Exodus 4 when he tried to excuse his responsibility to do what God had commanded him by saying that he didn't speak well? God asked him, "Who made man's mouth?" Brother and sister, when you sing, who made your mouth? Do not be ashamed of your current inability, but sing heartily to the Lord when we gather together. Not because you sound good, but because He is worthy and He commands you to do so. He demands your praise. And honestly, this is an area where as a whole, we as a congregation at the gathering struggles. And I pray that the Lord will use not only His Word, but these weeks that we are apart from one another to renew and revive a zeal in our congregation for the worship of God through song. Would to God that when we gather together again, the sound team would have to crank the volume of the speakers all the way up to the max, because we were drowning them out with the joyful noise that we were making to the Lord as we sing together. And would to God that we may also seek to do it with the choicest of songs that have the choicest of words that are focused on the glories and the wonders of our great God and Savior. We'll look at back at our passage. Look at verse 15. God has taken away the judgments against us. He has justified us. When the final day of the Lord comes, all of our enemies will be cleared away, and the King of Israel will be in our midst, and we will never again have to fear evil. Emmanuel, God with us, and He will dwell with us for eternity. Brother and sister, we must cast off the fear and the anxiety of the uncertainty about the details of our lives in the future. Will we suffer from various illnesses and viruses that we worry so much about right now? Will in the future we suffer like so many of our brother and sisters do all across the world, suffer persecution from the world? Will our lives work out just the way we want them to? Brothers and sisters, hear again the words of Christ. Remember what He commands us about these things. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And what is our commanded response? In all things, let there be thanksgiving unto the Lord. And today in our passage, after the prophet Zephaniah has told of the coming destruction, what does he tell these people who will experience these things? He tells them to look to the future and to rejoice. Brother and sister, do not be so invested in your efforts or your own life or your identity in this life that you forget that you have been delivered from this present evil age and have been delivered into an age to come, into a new heavens and a new earth with God dwelling and walking among us. Do not let your hands grow weak, as verse 16 says, but rather as verse 17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What an amazing thought that is, that our God is going to rejoice and exult and sing over us. How can it be that God will do these things over sinners like you and me? It is because He has united us to Christ by faith. and being united to Him, we have become His righteousness so that He can exult over us, so that He can sing and rejoice over us, because we are united to Him by His beloved Son. And the glories for believers just keep rolling on in our passage in verses 18 through 20. In verse 18, God will gather us. In verse 19, God will deal with our oppressors. He will save the lame, which is a big deal because the lame could not gather in Israel to worship Him. But God, there is coming a day, and it is here, when the lame can gather freely and worship God, because, not because they are lame or they are whole, but because they are united to Christ. God will gather the outcast. He will take our shame and He will turn it into praise and renown. In verse 20, God will gather us and bring us together. He will make us renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. Now, as we consider these things in the last few verses in our passage as a whole today, we can see that some of these things that we read about in Zephaniah and even in our own passage, some of them have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the life of the nation of Judah. They were fulfilled in the accounts that we read about in Esther and Nehemiah as the people got to come back into the land. But when you read all that is in Zephaniah, all the glory that fills our passage, especially today, you can see clearly that the return of the remnant of Judah to the promised land under the rule of the Babylonians, or later the Romans, those things never approached, came close to the glories of what we see in our passage today, which is why they looked to a later day when the Messiah would come. God would dwell among them. Well, as we close our time in Zephaniah, many of the glories we see in this passage had to wait. They had to wait for the promised seed of Eve that would crush the serpent's head. And the promised seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They had to wait until He came into the world and Emmanuel, God with us, walked among His creation. Likewise, the finality that we read in many of these judgments, the utter destruction where the whole world will be consumed. Many of these judgments were partially fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity, but the fullness of them will have to wait for the return of that blessed offspring of Eve and of Abraham, His return to gather His people to Himself and to judge the world in righteousness. And in the meantime, between now and then, brothers and sisters, we get to experience some of these glories in the church. And we get to see some of these judgments in the world. But neither we nor the world yet gets to attain to the fullness of them. For us, it is a glimpse of a glorious future. And for the world, it is a warning of judgment to come. Which is why I started this last point by saying we need to have an already but not yet paradigm or understanding of these things. For now, in this fallen world, we as God's people live as His ambassadors, making an appeal to every man to be reconciled to Him before the fullness of His judgment comes. And in the church, when we get to gather together with our brothers and sisters, we get to rejoice together, we get to mourn together, we get to partake of the Lord's table together, and in doing so, we get to taste and see that our God is good, but we only get a taste, which is why with Abraham and Moses and Zephaniah, we look beyond our present circumstances and beyond our own mortality. We look over the horizon of our earthly existence to a glorious city whose designer and builder is God. But as long as we live in our mortal bodies, in these fragile jars of clay, as long as we walk the face of this earth, brother and sister, we ever look to the east as we hear Jesus say in Revelation 22, "Surely I am coming soon." And we respond by faith in eager anticipation of that day. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragements in this passage today that were partially fulfilled in the time of Judah and the Babylonian captivity, but yet much of it had to wait for the first coming of Christ, and yet we still see things in this prophecy that have yet to be fulfilled and have to wait until you send your Son again to gather his people together and to judge this world. Father, help us, help those who are listening this day and in days to come who will listen to this. Lord, help us to eagerly anticipate that day. But while we do anticipate that day, Lord, help us to strive to be your ambassadors here and now. Lord, help what we think about in that day, those glories that are yet to come. Help that to drive our passion, our zeal now, not only to make disciples, not only to share your gospel, not only to send out missionaries and church planters, but what do we do that for, Lord? Do we not do that so that they will gather together as people, as your people, and worship you? So, Lord, use this passage to increase our zeal, to not take advantage of looking at our brothers and sisters in our own congregation and seeing them as brambles that you have plucked from the fire, and to rejoice that they who once hated you are now worshiping you in song and in prayer and in hearing you speak to them through your word and in partaking of your table and seeing them die and rise again in baptism. Father, help us as your people. Renew our zeal. Father, help us to see this time apart that you have given us in your providence. Help us not to see it as a break from a normal routine. Lord, help us to see it as a providential circumstance in your church right now, in our nation, as a way in which you seek to remove the dross that may have gathered on our metal. Remove apathy. Remove presumptuousness. And not seeing the gathering together of your people as not only a command that you have given us, but as a privilege that you have given us. The fact that we can worship you because you have redeemed us. Father, use your word. Use your providential circumstances in our time in this way to renew our zeal for your worship and for service to your kingdom. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.